what you mean when you sing. Look at that passage in Hebrews 10 that the reference is made there, where the Hebrew writer is talking about the kind of godly behavior that would draw us near to God through the assurance of faith. Faith which comes from an understanding of the things that we find in God's Word. The writer of the book of James writes in James chapter 4 and verse 8, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." How do you do that? How do you draw near to God? It's not like we serve a God who has a certain proximity, and we know where He is. And we can click on our GPS and go, okay, get me closer to God. We can't do that. Of course, at the same time, we serve a God who is omnipresent. He is everywhere. So would it ever be possible to get closer to God? Quite obviously, what James has in mind and the reference the Hebrew writer has in mind in the song that we sung is in the spiritual sense. Not in the physical. It's the idea that we want in our lives, in our service to God, to be closer to what God represents, particularly through the example of His Son, the things that His Son taught, to conform our lives to Him, as the writer of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, said in chapter 8, to conform ourselves to the image of His Son, to be more like Jesus. We have a song we sing that's the title of. More Like Jesus. How do you do that? I mean, we have an example of that, but how do we do that? You know, we have remarked in the last several weeks, particularly since some who are really dear to us, we get to see again, of how wonderful it's been for us to see each other again, and how much over the last 14 months we've missed being together. And we have. And it is a great blessing that we're able to be assembled like this again. There are a lot of churches who are still not doing this. Generally because of the size of the group, and I think our size accommodates this to some extent. We're able to be together and still spread out somewhat. There are plenty of churches that can't spread out, so they've had to divide their services into more than one service. Or my daughter worships. They divided, it's like being in grammar school again. They divided the church by alphabetically. And you can't, if your last name was A through M, you came at a certain time. And if your best friend happened to be a Z, well, too bad. You maybe didn't get to see them in services. But we've been blessed to be able to be back together again. But I don't want us to have a sense that the essence of that, of our coming together here and worshiping together, is the primary means by which we draw near to God, because it's not. Yes, God is in our presence. Yes, He accepts our worship if it's done according to His Word, the way He wants it done. But if you look at some of the examples that we find in Scripture of people who went about trying to do things to enhance their relationship with God, you don't see them running to the synagogue or running to an assembly to be with other people. Here's what you see in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, went out, and made His way to a deserted place. And there He was praying. He went to a deserted place. Now, to us that means nobody else there. Quite clearly, there was somebody else there. Someone that Jesus wanted to be near. Someone that Jesus wanted to have time with. Time devoted, and we use that word, the idea of devotion, as the idea or sense of drawing a closeness to another one. All of us have people in our lives that we are close to. How did you get close to them? And when we say, and this example was used, I'll just continue the example from class this morning. Jeff and I are close friends. But until about 15 years ago, we never lived within 300 miles of each other. How can you be close and not be close? Well, you understand the sense in which this is used. Jesus goes out to pray. Did God come down? Did the Father come down to the earth? No. Father's already here. And Jesus wasn't going out to this deserted place because somehow he'd had this revelation that that's where the Father was. In Luke chapter 6, during those days, he went out to the mountain to pray and spent all night in prayer to God. This won't be a lesson about how many times have you prayed all night. I've heard preachers talk about that. Okay, I've never prayed all night. I've prayed for a long time before, and I prayed constantly before about things that were important or were on my mind and on my heart. But Jesus went out to this mountain to pray, and he spent all night doing what? Talking to the Father. Why did he do that? Was God on this mountain? No. There was a reason that he did these things. He wanted to be closer to his Father. He already was very close to him. But Jesus is not the only example we find in Scripture of people who wanted to be nearer to God and therefore did things to bring themselves nearer to God. In Genesis 24 and verse 63, Isaac in the early evening went out to walk in the field. He was waiting at that time for his bride. He went out into the field, and looking up, he saw camels coming. Why do you think he went out in the field? Well, I think primarily it's because he anticipated something. But what was it about Isaac going out? He didn't want to be around other human beings. He wanted to be by himself. Wonder what he was doing. What do you do when you get off by yourself and you meditate and you reflect? Psalms chapter 55, verse 17, David writes, I complain and groan morning, noon, and night, and he hears my voice. I talk to God. You know, David didn't say, I go to a certain place. He said, I complain. We can relate to that. We're good complainers. All the things that should be a certain way but aren't. And I groan. Lord, why? And you look at the life of David and you can see why he'd write a psalm like this. David, who in the early part of his life spent a good deal of time running all over Israel trying to stay ahead of Saul by one step because Saul wanted to kill him. And it's not hard to imagine that David was groaning to God. Why? He's the king. What is going on? Why are you making my life this way? When he talked to God. Daniel famously in chapter 6 of his book, after the decree of Darius, when Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he went into his house. The windows in his upstairs rooms were toward Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees, prayed, and gave thanks to his God just as he had done before. What did Daniel do? He went home where he could be alone, where he could commune with God, where he could talk to God. This was after the decree the king had made that no one shall bow down to anyone but the king. And of course it was a trap. And Daniel ended up being thrown in the lion's den. One of the more colossal backfires recorded in the Bible. Those who got him thrown in there ended up dying in that lion's den. Because Daniel drew near to God. And God rescued. Personal devotion. Time that we spend with God, just us. Our assemblies are wonderful opportunities. And if you go to Hebrews 10, the verse that kind of inspired the song that we just read, or one that's attached to it, if you go on and read through that, of course, you come to verse 25. Where the Hebrew writer famously said, don't abandon the assembly of yourselves together. So that's an important thing to encourage us and to uplift us. But in drawing near to God through our personal devotions, we understand that privacy lends itself to open honesty. When I am talking to God and there is nobody else around, I am much more likely to see myself the way God sees me and to admit to God things that I might not admit to my wife or to my best friend. That's why personal devotion is so important. It allows us that time alone with God. And no, He's not sitting in the room with us, but He hears what we say. David wasn't saying in that psalm that he wrote that when I complain and groan morning, noon, and night, I wait until there's this pillar of smoke over in the corner. Because David knew, like we know, that when I speak to God from a heartfelt, humble position, He hears what I say. And He wants me to do that. Peacefulness in those times promotes a peaceful spirit within us. I don't know about you, but when I can get alone and talk to God and, as we say, unload all of the things that are chipping away at me spiritually and trying to discourage me and all of the things that Satan is using to try to say, you worthless bum. And I can go to God and say, God, I'm a worthless bum. Make me right by the blood of your Son. I come out of that conversation feeling a lot better about myself. With a peacefulness of mind, knowing that God loves me. And that when I get in those situations, this is what He wants me to do. That's how I draw near to Him. Our escape from the world relieves the stresses and worries of life. And my, don't we need that a lot more often than we take advantage of it. You know, our tendency is, I've got some free time, let me fill up my mind with things of the world. What do we do? When I've got some free time, TV comes on and I got to watch something to entertain me. Or, I got to go do something that entertains me. Or I've got to do something to keep my mind in gear instead of peacefulness and quiet and going, as Jesus said, going into my closet and closing the door and saying to my God, I cannot do this alone. I need your help. How do we do that? How do we recognize and exercise practically the idea that personal time with God is essential to our spiritual growth and a personal relationship with God? You're not going to get it just by coming here every Sunday. You're not. You're not going to have a deep and abiding relationship if this is all you do in service to God, in worship to God, in prayer to God, in devotion to God, is come here, even if you're here every service. Now, I'm not suggesting, and a major caveat here, that you should abandon this. And there are many people today who find that a very appealing approach. Well, I'm just not into organized religion. I serve God on a personal basis. And I go to God, it's just me and God. Well, that's important, and that's vital. But God says, so is this. And if I want to serve God, then I'm going to use both of them for the purpose they're intended. But this is not intended primarily as a means of promoting our personal devotion. How do we do that? I want to suggest to you several things this morning in the time we have remaining. The need we have for personal and private devotion. It enables us to put Jesus on the throne of our life. And that's where we all have to start. It's the motivation for why we're going to live the way we're going to live. And as I've said many times before, and other sermons, and Jeff has echoed this as well, you know what you're going to do with your life. You know how you're going to behave. We all behave the way we want to behave. So we all do. There's no, as Jeff pointed out in the class this morning, it's not like we're stunned by our own behavior. We're not stunned by our behavior. We might act like it sometimes to try to give the impression to somebody that, that was totally unintentional. That doesn't mean we don't sometimes do things that have consequences we didn't intend. What I'm saying to you is, in our service to God, or our service to Satan, we choose to do the things that we want to do. So how do I use my personal time and devotion to God, to draw near to God? I do it by determining that the person who's going to guide the decisions in my life is not me. It's Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to make these decisions. To draw near to God, we have to go through Jesus. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." The only way to God, the only way to have fellowship with God, which is the essence of salvation. I have to be in fellowship with God, a holy being. The only way I can do that is through Jesus Christ. And you know why? Because He's the only way I can have my sins forgiven. I can't have them forgiven any other way. And sin in my life prevents fellowship with God. God can't have fellowship with sin. That's the gist of the entire gospel message. God's holy, we're not. How do we bridge that gap? The blood of Jesus makes us holy. And so I put Jesus on the throne of my life. He makes the decisions because He's the only way to God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, David, in advising Solomon about the temple, this is right before David died, and he's telling his son how to go about not just building a temple, but ruling, and what attitude he needs to have. It says in verse 9, "As for you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father, serve Him wholeheartedly and with a willing mind." You see what David's saying? David's saying something that we kind of know inside, but we really don't want to admit. You got to want to do this. No one is going to accidentally fall into heaven. They're going to get there because that's where they wanted to go, and they wanted to go there more than anything else in the world. Is that you? Is that you? Is your life a picture of someone that says, "I'm going to heaven and nothing is going to stop me"? Or is a picture of, "Well, I'm kind of meandering around down here, and every now and then I'll get fired up about something, but most of the time I just got to go through life"? You won't get there. The Lord searches every heart and understands the intention of every thought. There are so many people in this world, many who call themselves disciples, who think they're going to fool God. "I'm so smart, I'm going to pull the wool over God's eyes, and I'm going to get to heaven." There will be some wool pulling on Judgment Day. None of it will happen to God. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. Now there's some effort there. That's what David is saying to Solomon. This isn't going to happen by accident. And it's not going to happen if you don't want it to happen. Jesus has got to be on the throne of your heart. You have to let Jesus lead you through His life and teaching. One of the ways, the only way to come to the Father is through Jesus. Here's how to do it. Jesus gives us the pattern, the path, the roadway, all the sign markings of how to get to the Father. Immersing ourselves in the Word of God is the only way to know what Jesus wants you to do to be faithful. Somebody says, "Well, some of that's kind of harsh. You know, I look out in the world today and I see kind of the way the culture's running, and I understand this, that's the world and most of what they do, but I don't want to offend a lot of people. I don't want to be this person who stands up there and people look at me and say, 'He's just telling everybody they're going to hell.' I don't want to be the person telling people that either. I want to be the person who are telling people, 'You can go to heaven, and here's how to get there.'" And the alternative is something that you ought to want to avoid with every fiber of your being. And you can. By immersing yourself in the Word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. And that should say heaven at the end. And misspellings are covered by grace. The one who does the will of the Father. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, a verse you know very well. All scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The man and woman of God has everything they need to please God spelled out for them in God's Word. In my former life, I was a technical writer. I know, don't fall asleep. I've told many people, if somebody told me in college that's what I was going to do for 30 years, I would have run off the top of a tall building. But it has its moments, that's all I'll say. But one of the things that helps me discover, and you have if you are somewhat tech savvy, you've discovered this too. The usefulness of user guides for software on computers is down around -5 on a scale of 1 to 10. There are more questions generated than there are answered by most of them. Casey's got a smile like, yeah, boy, you got that right. In God's Word, there is nothing that is not answered. If you need guidance about any circumstance in your life, you will find it in God's Word. The question is, do you want to find it? And there's a lot of people today who aren't interested in God's Word because it's going to tell me things I don't want to hear. Well, how bad do you want to go to heaven? How bad do you want to draw near to God? Well, I want to draw near to Him, but I just don't want to do it the way He wants me to. There's only one way to do it. Make no mistake, Jesus wants us to do something. Universal salvation by grace is a false doctrine. Everyone is not going to be saved. Jesus made it plain there in Matthew 7. Those who do the will of the Father. Pray to God for guidance constantly. In my opinion, that's all this is. And this may, and very honestly, this may be a reflection of my own personal practices. Prayer is the most underutilized tool that we have in our arsenal of discipleship. Brothers and sisters, we have the ear of the Creator of the universe. And it's not a hostile ear. It's a compassionate ear who wants to hear from us. I remember when I went to college, and I'll date myself, but you already know how old I am. And when I left to go to college in Florida, my dad said, write your mom every now and then. What a quaint notion. Write letters. Back then, I could mail my mom a letter for 5 cents. I would try dutifully as an 18-year-old and there you go. I mean, there's the problem right there. To write my mom, I thought if I did it once a month, I was doing good. When my mom would get a letter, she would never complain about, you never write. She would say, thank you for the letter. Bless mothers. Bless mothers. If only I'd been going to college today, then I would have emailed her every day. And she would have said, like she does now, I don't know how to get to those on the computer. And I could have said, well, I write you every day, so it's the thought that counts, right? Pray to God for guidance constantly. This is our channel for communicating with God. Jesus said, I tell you, everything you pray and ask for, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. God is an accommodating giver, and He wants us to ask for things that we need. Lord, help me to want to draw nearer to you. Okay, I'll do it. You may not like the way I do it, but I'll do it. And He will.
what an opportunity we have with the God of the universe to talk to Him. And take heart with regard to this. There's no model way to pray. You know, a lot of people look at Jesus' model prayer and think, well, I got to say it just like that. And a lot of people do. A lot of people today just repeat that prayer. And they've memorized it like we've memorized about half the songs that we sing. And we get to the end of it and we say, what did I just say? Because we're not paying it. We're just calling words. Just talk to God. Just talk to Him. He speaks every language. You can't speak a language that He doesn't understand. In fact, we're assured in Scripture that the Spirit even translates into things that we don't know how to say and tells God. What a great opportunity. And He will hear what we say. Worship and praise God regularly. And I don't mean in an assembly like this, although you ought to. I mean as an individual. How often do you praise God? How often do you worship? One of my favorite things to do. If I'm driving along in the car and I got a long drive to go on, put on a CD, and man, there's some beautiful music. Sing along, sing praises to God. Or pray to God as I'm driving me on the road. I don't close my eyes. I really think He still hears me. Great opportunities. And just letting God know how much you... When we pray to God, what was the very first thing in Jesus' model prayer that He said? Hallowed is your name. He praised God. Do you praise God when you pray to Him? When you pray to Him, do you say, I don't know how you came up with this, but wow, is this the best plan ever for anything? Like what the reward's going to be. And why you love me the way you love me, and you're offering me an eternity in heaven if I'll just give you a few years of service here. What a trade-off. This is like, you know, this is like your 401k plan just exploding overnight. The blessings to be received are something to praise God about. Acknowledge His place. He's your maker. When you're alone, it's a lot easier to do this. It's a lot easier to do this. Lord, I'm a worm. We sing a song that uses that terminology. Or such a worm as I. I'm a dog. I'm worthless. I'm worse than worthless. As the saying goes, they ought to throw me under the jail. This is what we deserve from God. But instead, what do we get? Blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. In Psalms 24, the psalmist writes, the earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord. Everything is His. We're just stewards. Nothing I've accomplished here is deserved. Nothing I have is deserved. It's all from God's hand. All of it. Everything. Yeah, I may go out, I may do a good job at my job, and my employer may say, oh, here's a bonus. Well, where'd that come from? There is, despite our government's penchant for just printing money, there's a finite amount of blessings in this world, and God is showering them on those who will use them for His glory. Oh, there are wicked people that enjoy some of those blessings. You know why? Because they happen to be standing next to someone that God's blessing. Basically, that's why. He is worthy of our praise because He's always good to us. He's always good to you. Has there ever been a time when God wasn't good to you? Now, we sometimes look at the tragic things that happen in life and say, well, God, you know, why would a God who loves me let these things happen? What is God's ultimate goal? Jeff, what's God's ultimate goal for all of us? There it is. Everything that happens in this world from God's hand to those who love Him is intended to get us to heaven. Even the things that we complain about, that's what it's intended to do. Psalms 100 and verse 5, the Lord is good. His faithful love endures forever. His faithfulness through all generations. One of Jeff's favorite songs, and boy, I've gotten where I love it too, is Great is Thy Faithfulness. We ought to celebrate that. because God has established his faithfulness to us. There's no goalpost moving when it comes to God. We know where they are, and we know what he desires of us, and he's not going to change it. He's not going to decide sometime later on that, I don't think the blood of Jesus is going to be quite enough to save all the people that want to be saved. So I'm just going to pick the top 100. He's not going to do that. Put your complete trust in God. This can be hard. And it's hard because we have the natural tendency to be a little bit selfish. And my plans for my life don't jive with God's plans for my life. And guess which one I choose? We're just not very smart sometimes that way. Instead of waiting for God to bring about in our lives the things that will be best for us. In Proverbs 3, the wise man wrote, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding." Don't. That's fool's gold. Thinking that you've got a grasp on this and you know how this is going to work out. In all your ways, know him and he will make your path straight. In your personal devotions to God, do you talk to him about that? Lord, it looks to me like this is something I ought to do. Why does it appear that things are happening so that that won't happen? Because God knows a whole lot more about what's going on in this world than I do. And he loves me. And who knows? You know, I asked my wife, we frequently have this discussion over the last 6.5 years. Did you think we'd live in Columbus, Georgia? We actually came to church here on a Sunday night on our honeymoon at the old Rose Hill congregation, 200 strong on a Sunday night. We're not going to go into that. Donnie, you might have been there. I don't know.
Probably.
Yeah, and she saw this young couple and thought, did we ever think we'd be? No, I didn't. We marvel, and I know you do too. You marvel at the path your life has taken, and when you look at your circumstances now and you think, I never would have anticipated this. Well, God put you here for a reason. What did Paul tell the Athenians? God has designated the place you're going to be, where you're going to live, where he's going to place you. Why does God put people where he's putting them? What's he trying to do? Jeff, what is God trying to do?
Save souls.
Get us to heaven. That's what he's about. I'm going to use you wherever I can use you if we're willing. And that means we got to trust in God. That's not what I want to do. That's not where I want to go. Instead of, it looks like there may be a great opportunity there. Learn to trust and know that you can rest in the Lord even when you can't see things clearly. And that's most of the time. He didn't give us the ability to see things into the future, and there is tremendous wisdom in that. Boy, would life be difficult if we knew what was going to happen. Life would be crazy, as if it's not now. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. He's working these things out for those who love him. Get involved in your life for God. You are not a passive spectator. You cannot be a passive spectator. Seek opportunities to be encouraged and to encourage. You can't serve alone. Hebrews 6, verse 10, "For God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you demonstrated for his name by serving the saints and by continuing to serve them." He sees that, and that's what he wants. You have gifts. Use them for God's glory. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the very grace of God. So, how do you do this? How do you go about enhancing your personal devotion to God? It's really easy. I'll give you about 3 steps. Number one, you got to decide that's what you want to do. The first hurdle is always the biggest one, isn't it? You have to decide this is what you want to do with your life. If you don't want to do this, you want. That's true about anything. If you don't want to succeed at something, you won't succeed at it. You know, you look back at all the great inventors in the world and some of the extraordinary things they've invented. You know, in 100% of those cases, those people wanted to be successful. And they would not be denied. You know how many filaments Edison tried before he found the one that he used in the light bulb? Natasha's like, yeah. You know, we're into four figures here. Yeah, thousands of them. Why didn't he give up at 247? Because he wanted to find the answer. The world is littered with people who gave up. Because when they tried to do something, and it just didn't go the way that they wanted it to go, because they didn't really want it to go that way, I just can't do that. We can do Philippians 4:13. How much through Christ who strengthens us? All things. There's not anything you can accomplish without Jesus' help. Nothing. If you have the help of God, of Jesus, you can accomplish anything. If you don't have time that you spend in personal devotion, go home today, get on your knees in your closet by yourself and say to God, I've got to do this because I want to go to heaven more than anything else in the world. Help me do this. And do that every day. Set aside a time and a place where you can have time with your God. It may be the same place and the same time every day. You know, I'm for a minister, it's easy because I'm at home. And I got time alone every day when I'm sitting in my office or maybe I'm sitting in a chair reading the scriptures or whatever. So I have time that I can set aside. I don't have one time a day and one place a day. But there's time set aside every day when I can talk to God, I can read His Word, I can praise Him. I try not to do this because I don't want to embarrass my wife. Put on my headphones and listen to the music and I'm singing along and that really sounds weird. Because then the only thing you hear is one voice. You don't hear the song, you just hear the one voice. Or when I'm driving in the car. Time spent with God. Set aside a time and a place. You know as well as I do, if you're over the age of 6, that if you want to do something consistently, scheduling is the best way to do it. So set aside a time and a place, and this is where I'm going to have devotional time with God. It doesn't have to be too, and be reasonable. Okay, these 3 hours every day, that's not going to work. Start with 5 minutes. And as you start to get into that, what you're going to discover is, man, that 5 minutes turned into 20 or 30. Or that hour went by in a hurry. Because I'm communing with God. Pray to Him for consistency and encourage others as they encourage you. We ought to be encouraging each other about this kind of behavior. This is how we draw near to God. Think of the person you're closest to in your life. For most of you who are married, you know who that is. Okay? You know who the person is you're closest to in your life. How much time do you spend with that person? Oh, 5 minutes a week. You tell you how long your marriage will last. You spend 5 minutes a week with your husband or wife. You have a relationship with your children? You have children? How much time do you spend with them? You know as a parent, if you have children, what's the one thing your children want more than anything else? Your time. They want your time. God wants it too. God wants it too. And His promise to us is, if you'll give me the time, I will remake you as a person. This is the wonderful thing about the plan that God has for our salvation. It's not just, you know, if you'll come up here and get wed in this baptistry, I'll take your sins away. That's not the beauty and the wisdom and the power of the process of conversion. The beauty of it is, the wonder of it is, God taking lost, pitiful, sinful people and turning them into something that He can use for something beautiful, for His glory. And He can do that not because of what's inside us, but because of what He can transform in our lives and make us different people. And the key to that is the time we're willing to spend with Him. Open your songbooks. Great selection. Here's the key. And this is the key, really, that to any endeavor in life, if you want to be successful, you got to put your heart and soul into it. We say that all the time. Put your heart and soul into it. Put your whole self into it. Well, if you want to go to heaven, that's what you got to do. You got to put your whole self into it. Your body, soul, heart, mind. Give me your heart. What the writer of this song is saying is our first point. Put Jesus on the throne of your heart. He's the king. He's the ruler. He directs everything. And I find that in His word as I seek to draw nearer to God. Let's stand up, sir.
Give me thy heart, says the Father above. No gift so precious to Him as our love. Softly He whispers wherever thou art. Gratefully trust me and give me thy heart.
Father God in heaven, we are free. truly blessed to be here this morning. Father, we're thankful for the words that were shared. We pray that we will work diligently to seek after you and draw nearer to you, Father. Father, I'd like to thank you for this congregation here. Father, thankful for the men who study your word, that they might share it with those who worship here, that they might teach us to be better Christians. Father, we're thankful for the women here who support each other and encourage each other every day. Father, we ask that you continue to bless this congregation and that they will continue to reach out and bring people closer to you. We pray, Father, that you will be with all the churches around the world, that you will strengthen them. Father, we know that we have a luxury here in America in which we can gather freely and easily. We know that it's not the case in other places, and Father, we pray that you will strengthen those brothers and sisters. We pray that you be with us as we leave here, that you will bless us as we go our ways. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Have a seat. Before we go, I know we went a little over there, just a few quick announcements. Keep the Patricks in your prayer there in Birmingham. This weekend, Buddy's dad passed away last week. We had announced that he wasn't doing real well, but so this was sort of sudden, but not completely unexpected. But keep them in your prayers. They'll be traveling the next few days. I'll probably be back by Wednesday night. Michael said he got the all the little ones and mom delivered to Florida. They're really, you know, if Ella and Christopher could have been here today, that'd been okay. But he's here today. Is this the last time we're going to see? Okay. So he's getting set for a pretty good amount of leave, but then also preparing to move to Germany. So we're going to send a lot of prayers with them and stay in touch. And when you get there, send me an address. We'll put it in the directory so people can have that going forward. What else? Cheryl's not feeling well this morning and was not able to be with us. And she mentioned, what's the name?
Letitia Simmon.
This is a teacher that works with.
She's
29 years old. She passed away from COVID. So keep her family in your prayers. This is someone that Cheryl knows.
Teacher of special needs kids.
So that is tragic. So keep the Simmon family in your prayers over that. What other announcements do others have? Next Sunday is a scripted service. I emailed the schedule to all the people that I knew or that I put on the schedule, and that corresponded to the guys who signed up here. And I know some people didn't sign up because I know next weekend is a holiday weekend. So I didn't put your name down there if you didn't sign up, except for Sam. But Sam doesn't know. So Sam's not here. Somebody can step in. We won't be here next weekend either. But the schedule is on the back on the table. Any of the men you want to grab a copy, or it's in your inbox on your emails. But that is next Sunday morning, and Sunday night be singing. Next Sunday, fifth Sunday. What else needs to be mentioned before we go? Hope to see you back tonight, 5 o'clock. Thanks. Okay.